Good morning. It's great to have you with us today, or whenever you're watching it. If you're watching at night or another day, it's great to have you with us for our service at Newtown Evangelical Church. Again, we're continuing to meet via video link or CDs, if you've been getting the CDs, rather than having our fellowship together. I'm sure, speaking to a number of people this week, I'm sure you're missing our fellowship in the gospel and that you long that we are together once again. Before we go on to look at various bits and pieces, let's not start with the difficulties from this day. Let's not start with anything other than God and his words. Let me just read a few verses from Psalm 121, some great verses here. It says, Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is a shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Amen. What we see in the verses there, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. God is not someone who's distant. God is someone who's close. He's right there and next to us. And I'm sure we need to be reminded of that in these days. It's great to have you watching live, or again, whenever you're watching it. So welcome to Newtown Evangelical Church's service today. It's great to have you with us. And it was great to have people with us last week as well. Last week, we asked people to send in where they were watching with their families and everything, and a few of you did. If you want to do that again this week, that would be great. And some of the photos we had sent in, we had the Owens at their home. They sent their photo in, so hopefully some of the slides are coming up now as well. You can see John Owen there enjoying his cup of tea, and apparently Sharon said that afterwards the children went straight up to her and asked for a drink and biscuit, so keeping the routine going. You had Bethan in her university as well, and Eva, you can see on her university wall she has a Domino's menu, and she has the church members meeting minutes right next to it as well. So that's great. And the church prayer diary, I've just seen that now. So well done, Bethan. You have the Christofidi household, and they were tuning in, and you see all the children scribbling down notes there. Ben told me that he gave the children a tally. So how many times does Lloyd say the word Jesus or whatever? Maybe you can do that with the children in your home this week as well. So they sent a photo in, and it was great to see John and Anique sending a photo in as well, and they said they enjoyed. So it was great to see you. If you want to send photos in this week, we might be able to bring them up next week, please do. I heard some wanted to send photos in, but they were dressed in their pyjamas, so they decided not to, which is fair enough. But this week, you might notice a change of location. We've done that for a couple of reasons, but just to say a massive thank you to Suzanne, who sorted out some flowers to put in the background. But we've obviously changed location now, but big thank you to Suzanne for doing those flowers anyway. Again, last week we asked people to send in prayer requests, and many people have, so thank you for that. You may receive those by email, and some of those things I'm just going to pray for now as we start this service together. Just to mention, I mentioned on email that Jeff Parsons has been tested positive for the coronavirus. Just to correct that, he's not been tested, but he has all the symptoms of it. And you may have heard Mary Reed has been told by her doctor that she has it. And John and Anique got in touch with me tonight to say that Anique's brother's very unwell with the virus as well. So we'll keep that for your own praying, but we'll pray for those things now with a number of other things as we start this service together. So let's just start this time with prayer now. Lord, we do thank you that we have the chance this morning to be able to gather together in different locations across the town, perhaps different locations across the UK, across the world, where we can tune in and listen to your word being read, to listen to your word being preached. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me to all these different locations throughout the whole planet, maybe, that you'll be filling these households with an absolute joy in Christ this morning. or whenever people are listening. Lord, we pray that despite the circumstances, Lord, we pray that people will have their identity, not in their health, not in their confidence in the government, but their confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And He alone can bring a peace that surpasses understanding. And we just pray that this time now, that as we look at this amazing doctrine of adoption, of the Christian's confidence, despite the days ahead, Lord, we pray that that would just thrill the heart of every believer that is listening. And Lord, I pray for those who are listening who are not yet believers. Lord, I pray that they would find their hope, their future in Christ and in Him alone. Lord, we do pray for those who we've mentioned. Lord, we do pray for Jeff. We pray that you'll draw close to him during this time. We pray for Jackie, looking after him. We pray for Lottie at home as well. We pray that you'll just surround that house just with your hope and your peace. We pray for Mary Reed as well. Lord, we pray that she would not be worrying in these days, not knowing what the future holds, but she will put her unknown future into a known God. Lord, we pray for Mary today. And we pray for Anik's brother. Lord, I don't know him, but Lord, I thank you that you know everything there is to know about him. And Lord, just pray that you would draw close to him today. We pray that you'll calm any nerves and anxiety that Anik has, and that you'll draw close to them as a whole family. We pray for all of those that we've mentioned health-wise, that you'll restore them fully to good health. And Lord, along with that, we do pray for our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, after testing positive for the virus as well. We pray that he would be on the mend soon. And we just pray again for him and the whole government as they would continue to lead our country through this crisis. We pray for a wisdom not from themselves, but a wisdom that has come from you alone. That actually, even in these days, that what would happen as a result is that they would have a huge fear for God, have a huge fear for who you are, that right fear of being in awe of you. So Lord, we do pray for our government at the moment. And Lord, we do pray for a number of the matters that we sent out via email this week. Lord, we do pray for Bob and Liz at the moment with selling their house. We pray for their anxiety and concern, for Cindy, obviously on the front line of this crisis with the NHS. We do thank you and praise you for our NHS. And we just pray that you would, it wouldn't get close to breaking point, as it were, and that you'd keep the workers there in good health and in good energy as well, that you'll keep their spirits up, knowing that they're doing a great work. Lord, we do pray for Suzanne's concern regarding Paul there in Aberystwyth. Lord, we just pray for him at this time of this, just a confusing time at the moment. And Lord, we do pray for our responsibility with the community around us here. Lord, we thank you for the many, many calls that we've had from people, asking us to get medication, asking us to do shopping for them, asking us just to call them and have a conversation. Lord, we thank you for that, that privilege that we have to serve our community. And Lord, we just pray that the community here knows that we love them. And Lord, we just pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with them throughout this time. That yes, the coronavirus is serious, but sin is more serious, and that there is a solution to their sin, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Lord, we just pray for more opportunities to share your word. We thank you for the opportunities we've had so far over these last couple of weeks, and we just pray for that to increase. And as we mentioned last week, we pray that many will be saying at the end of this crisis, I came to faith throughout that coronavirus days. And Lord, we pray for that to be said. And Lord, we just pray for ourselves now that as we open your word, that you would speak to us through it. We pray that we will not be saying, what a great sermon, what great song at the end, but we pray that we'll be saying, what a great Saviour we have. We pray this all in the name of our sinless Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just to mention, a few people wrote in just regarding feedback from last time. Thank you for those who did that. A few people said that they would like to hear more songs. Well, God willing, we'll be able to do that next week. We're trying to work on licensing at the moment. So God willing, we'll be able to get to that next week. But at the end, we will be doing one song. The thing is, obviously, last week we had a few people here with a bit of a choir. Obviously, now because of the title restrictions, we're not able to do that. And I know what you're thinking. I'm not going to be doing a solo, but we'll be trying to get a recording from one of our previous services. But failing that, we'll be doing a YouTube video, but we'll let you know at the end. But let's turn to God's word now. If you can turn to Romans chapter 8, it will help me, it will help you to have God's word in front of you. Again, as we mentioned last week, if that's on a phone or a tablet, or even better, an actual Bible. So Romans chapter 8, and our passage this week is verses 12 to 17. There's some great verses here. So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 12. And God writes for us. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Amen. We've prayed, and we'll look at that passage now. So if you can hold that text in front of you, and we'll be referring to that throughout. But when I was growing up, I don't really remember watching much telly. My mum might correct me about that. But when I did watch telly, I used to watch the same things over and over and over again. One of the things that I used to enjoy watching was the C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the BBC series that was done a while back. And after reading the first couple of verses here, verses 12 and 13, it reminded me from one of the scenes in that series, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And if you know the series, God willing you do, we see that Edmund has turned away from his brother, has turned away from his sisters, and has fallen for the false promises of the White Witch. And in a sense, he's now the property of the White Witch. There you go. And that the witch has total claim on him, that his obligations is to the witch. And Edmund is rescued, but the next day, the witch and Aslan speak, and the witch demands Edmund's life, because she says that Edmund is a traitor, and that every traitor belongs to the White Witch. And the witch says, have you forgotten the laws on which Narnia was built? And Aslan growls, and he declares, "Do not cite the laws to me, witch. I was there when it was written." The witch has total claim on Edmund, and she says, "Unless I have the blood, as the law demands, Narnia will be overturned." And she says, "That boy," pointing at Edmund, "shall die on the stone table." And the witch and Aslan, they meet together, and as a result, Aslan declares to everyone, he says that the witch has renounced her claim on the son of Adam's blood. Everyone cheers. Edmund is free. But we know, actually, Edmund is only free because Aslan's traded in his own life. That actually he gave the blood that the law demanded. The White Witch no longer has any claim on Edmund. He's free from the claims of the witch and the obligations of the witch because Aslan took the punishment. And C.S. Lewis wonderfully and brilliantly points us to the blood of Jesus that sets believers free. And if you look down at verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh." Because of Jesus taking the punishment, because he is shedding his blood that the Lord demands, we no longer have any obligations to the sinful nature. It has no claim on believers whatsoever. And if you see verse 12 there, it says, "Therefore," And I'm sure you've been told you need to ask what the therefore is there for. So it's obviously linked to what the passage was about last week. Last week we saw the theme, the title was Christ-like life in coronavirus days. And this week our title is, if you need it, is confidence in coronavirus days. And looking at the text last week, if you look at verse 11, it tells us that Jesus has been raised from death, and therefore those who trust in him will be raised from death. And then in verse 12, it tells us, therefore we have an obligation. So putting those things together, what Paul is trying to tell us from verses 11 and 12 is, if we remember what Jesus has done for us, if we remember what Jesus will do for us in raising us from the dead, then we will know the obligations to serving and knowing Jesus. Because serving Jesus doesn't come out of fear, it doesn't come out of a sense of duty, it doesn't happen because we have to. We have obligations to service because we love, because we want to. And part of that service to Jesus is completely and utterly cutting off sin, putting it to death. Verse 13 says, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. And just as we look at that, we're going to have 2 points, as we did last week, just to help us through these verses. And our first point is looking at verses 12 and 13. The point is killing the virus, killing the virus. And that's very much the aim at the moment, isn't it, throughout the globe? And I'm not talking about killing the virus of sin. People perhaps aren't interested in that much, but killing this virus of the coronavirus. We need to take it seriously. We need to take the restrictions from the government seriously. We need to get as far away from infection as possible. We're not to mess around and play games with the guidance that's been given to us. The government's not trying to spoil our fun. It's been put there for our good. And linking that to the passage here, and this isn't just for someone who calls himself a Christian, but for everyone. How much more seriously do we need to be in our treatment of the virus of sin? A Christian is not to play games with sin. We're not just to wean ourselves off some sins or perhaps say, I'm in control of that sin. No, it's like the times that we're facing now with self-isolating. We're to try and get as far away from this virus of sin as possible. And in doing that, we don't just avoid things that we know are sins. Actually, we stay away from the things that we know will lead to sin. It means a complete and utter war. If you look at verses 12 and 13, it tells us about killing sin. If you want to know the fancy theological word, it's mortification, killing sin. How do we do it? And the wording here in verses 12 and 13 is being absolutely ruthless. It's a full-hearted resistance against sin. The very words translated there, put to death, it means violent and total. It means to totally reject absolutely everything that we know to be wrong. It means to declare war on it. From verse 13 here, John Owen famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And verse 13 is saying that there's a kind of life that leads to eternal death, but there's a kind of death that leads to eternal life. And which one are you? If you're listening to this and this is news to you, you haven't heard this before, it's good news, but you haven't heard it before, can I suggest get in touch with us. Get in touch with us via social media or email. We would love to speak to you. But this verse is saying there's a life that leads to eternal death. There's a death that leads to eternal life. And the question is, where are you spending your eternity? But we mentioned at the beginning with verse 12, the Christian doesn't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we serve God, not out of fear and duty, but because out of love, because something's happened to the believer, something's happened in our lives, something has won our heart, something that is all-consuming, something that is all-satisfying, something that is indescribably stunning. And the Christian knows what that is when we regularly remind ourselves of the gospel. To know, as Ephesians 3 says, listen to this, as Ephesians 3 says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Did you hear that? I'll say that again. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And when you remind yourself of that, sin will be less attractive and Christ will be the all the more stunning. Thomas Chalmers, who was a Scottish pastor, he wrote that we can't choose what we love. We automatically love what seems to be desirable to us. And then, therefore, we will only change what we love when we see something else that seems more desirable to us. So, therefore, we will always love sin until we see what's been offered to us in Christ is truly better. Paul is saying that sin can only be cut off at the root. And therefore, when we bring ourselves and remind ourselves regularly, consistently, to the overwhelming love of Jesus for us, when we do that, then our hearts and our lives will be truly captured by something that is more desirable, that is something better. Another quote again from Puritan Thomas Watson. He said, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And therefore, we must remind ourselves regularly that you are a debtor. You could not save yourself. Remind yourself that it was your sin that nailed Jesus to the tree. But as you do that, continuously bring to your mind just the sweetness and the overwhelming love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That will loosen, that will weaken, and that will ultimately kill sin. Remembering Christ's love for you will bring you to hate sin for what it is. And the attraction that sin has on you will lose its grip. And don't get me wrong, killing the coronavirus is important. But killing sin is eternally important. So that's point one, killing the virus. But point two is sons, not slaves. Sons, not slaves. And with this point, we see more kind of the title, why we can be confident in coronavirus days. And what I want us to understand now, what I think our writer Paul wants us to understand, is that how being a Christian is a huge, huge privilege. And to understand why it is a humongous privilege, that means we need to understand adoption, that Christians have been adopted. We need to grasp the amazing significance of Paul's verses here from verses 14 to 17. We read here that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, that we are children of God. In Hebrew or Near Eastern culture, adoption usually took place when a wealthy adult had no heir or child to pass on their inheritance to. So a wealthy person would adopt someone as an heir. It could be a child, it could be a teenager, it could even be an adult. But as soon as that adoption takes place, the person that is adopted, if they have any debts, those debts are completely paid off by the new father. They get a new name. I think even today that the person adopted gets a new birth certificate. And those things there, they lie beneath the passage here. We see there in Christians are called sons of God in verses three times. Verses 14, 15 and 19, Christians are called three times children of God. And verse 16, 17 and verse 21. But I don't know what your reaction to hearing that you're a son of God is. Many will say, oh, no. I'm not a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. And of course, if you're a female believer, you are a daughter of God. But we need to realise how, in their culture, how important it was having an heir was in that Near Eastern culture. But the point is, all Christians, male and female, are heirs, co-heirs with Christ, we read. And so we're sons of God. To be honest, Christian women should not mind being called sons of God any more than Christian men should be mind being called the bride of Christ. But what is it that makes us sons of God? I mean, verse 14 makes it really clear, isn't it? Being a son of God means having the Spirit of God. Verse 14 highlights that the Christian life is being led by the Spirit. And many think that being led by the Spirit means that it means guiding us to choose the right spouse, the right job, helping us make the right decisions in life. It is that, but verse 14 is connected to verse 13. It's because we are sons of God or children of God. It's because we are sons of God or children of God that we are putting to death the deeds of the body that verse 13 talks about. So verse 13 and 14 together is saying that we are led to hate the things that the Spirit hates, which is sin. That we are led to love the things the Spirit loves, which is Christ. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And verse 14 is clear. If the Spirit of God has not entered you, you're not a son of God. You don't belong to Christ, as verse 9 last week was saying. This whole imagery here of adoption as well, it tells us that we're not born into this relationship with God. In fact, from the time we were born, it tells us that actually every single one of us was lost. That we're not naturally God's children. The father-son relationship, the parent-child relationship with God is not automatic. What we are automatically is orphans and slaves. That's not usually what we hear, is it? It's common to hear people say, oh, all human beings are God's children. All created human beings are, all human beings are created by God, so we're all God's children. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 29, it says that all human beings are God's offspring. But the Bible emphatically and passionately reserves all the fullness and all the richness of the term children of God to those who are believing and trusting in Jesus alone. As John chapter 1 verse 12 says, yet all those who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And before we come to a close, I just want to look at some sub-points as to why sonship, why adoption to God is such a privilege, why adoption is the grounds of just so much confidence, even in days like today. And so that kind of the first sub-point is security. That we have adoption gives us so much confidence because we have security. If you look down at verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Christians do not live in fear, but we're sons. Now, if we were slaves, we would obey out of perhaps fear of punishment, perhaps a fear of losing a job. But our relationship to God is not that of a slave, but that of a father and son, a parent-child relationship. And those relationships are not characterized by fearing that you might lose that relationship. So it's a secure relationship which gives us huge confidence. Adoption can give us confidence because there's intimacy. Did you notice there again in verse 15? By him we cry, Abba, Father. That you might know that one of the best ways to translating that word Abba there isn't just perhaps the word father, but the word dad or perhaps daddy. It's a term that shows us real close intimacy. Father, dad or daddy, that term should be a loving, trusting, familiar word to us. And listen to this, if you are a Christian, you can approach the all-powerful creator of the whole universe and everything in it, who right at this very moment is causing your next breath, who right at this very moment sustains every single atom, moment by moment, and you get to call him Dad. And it says, cry, Abba, Father. That expresses deep emotion. This isn't a God who's far away and distant, but a God that is close. So adoption gives us intimacy. Adoption gives us confidence because of assurance. If you look down at verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside us and dwells within us, giving us assurance that we are in God's family. That we have that inner peace and assurance that says, yes, God really does love me. Adoption gives us a family likeness, as it were. If you look down at verse 17, it says, we share in his sufferings. Christians will suffer. And I'm not talking about the pain of this world and the coronavirus, but we will especially suffer because we are Christians. Jesus faced rejection because of who he was, because of what he had come to tell people. That he didn't just come to tell people the gospel, he told people he was the gospel. And if Jesus is our brother, our co-heir, as verse 17 says, if he suffered, we will suffer. I know that doesn't sound like good news, but the truth is, we get to be like him. It means that we get to be, therefore, treated like him. But that in itself is a privilege. And the apostles knew that when they suffered and were beaten for the sake of Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 5, 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And lastly, the sub-points. Adoption gives us confidence because we have an inheritance. Verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs. Adoption gives us huge privileges. It gives us security, intimacy, assurance, a family likeness, an inheritance. All those things are huge grounds for confidence in these coronavirus days. And because of this confidence, we need to ask ourselves, we should be able to see our lives changing and growing because of this confidence. But as we come to an end, adoption's not just ground for confidence, but we also know adoption is costly. In 2015, a survey said that the average cost of bringing up a child was £230,000. That's from the time they're born till the age of 21 years old. That's an average. I'm sure it can be done for less. I'm sure others will do it for a lot more as well. But either way, we're not just talking about a few quid here and there. Raising a child is costly. But it's more than just the financial cost, isn't it? There's the emotional and the physical costs as well. And there are huge costs in adopting children. Again, some of those are financial, but much of that would be emotional and physical costs. There's costs in time, there's costs in stress. But I'm sure we'll all agree that there's something very deep and something very right for us to accept the cost for the life of a child. Parents are meant to pay the way for their children. God has paid the way for his children. Our adoption was costly. Our adoption, the price paid for it, it cost God's son his life. He took the punishment we deserve. And that's what we see with Christ on the cross. Now, if you're God's child this morning, this evening, whenever you're watching, nothing can separate you from that love. Cry out to him. Abba, Father, Dad.
This is huge grounds for confidence in difficult days like today. And with this confidence, we might not feel that confidence all the time. We might not even feel it very often. It might not even be a strong feeling. Perhaps you just naturally struggle with assurance, lack of assurance and doubt, especially at the moment. But there will be times, and there must be times, especially during these days, when we cry out, Abba, Father. And we find ourselves deeply confident that he really is our Father, our Dad. And just as I close now, as always, well, not as always, but often I'll end with a Spurgeon quote. But joking aside, it's an incredible quote which shows the cost of adoption, which shows the security we have, but shows the love that our Father has for his children. I'll finish with Spurgeon before we go into a prayer and a hymn. Spurgeon says this, "But beloved, if God passed by the field in which we were lying, he saw no tears in our eyes till he put them there himself. He saw no contrition in us until he had given us repentance. There was no beauty in us that could induce him to adopt us. On the contrary, we were everything that was repulsive. And if he said when he passed by us, 'You are cursed, be lost forever,' it would have been nothing but what we might have expected from a God who'd been so long provoked and whose majesty had been so terribly insulted. But listen to this. But no, in you he found a rebellious child, a filthy, frightful child. And he took us to his bosom and said, 'Even though you are black and filthy, you are beautiful in my eyes, through my son Jesus. You are unworthy, yet I cover you with his robe, and in your brother's robe I accept you. And taking us all unholy and unclean, just as we were, he took us to be his children, his forever.'" Amen. Let me pray before we go into a hymn. Lord, we do thank you that we are yours, that we are yours forever if we are believing and trusting in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that this time now would have been a huge heartwarming, would have been a huge confidence boosting in the sense of we know our position in Christ, that we are heirs with Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love that we have in Christ, that nothing can separate us because you are our Father. If you haven't withheld your own Son from us. And Lord, we just pray that during these coronavirus days that we would have a confidence, not in the government, not in anything else, but a confidence in our adoption in you, of who we are in Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that this time now, that we wouldn't keep this message to ourselves, that we'll be telling others that they can become children of God if they believe and trust in his name. So, Lord, we just pray, we end with that 1 John 1 verse. "Yet all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. So we will end with a hymn. I pray this time has been helpful for you. As we mentioned, we are looking at licensing over the next few days and weeks. So we'll be able to have a larger collection of songs to choose, but we need to choose songs that are in public domain at the moment. So the song that we're going to sing, echoing some of what we've heard, is "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And the music that you'll hear is actually from us here in the local church. It's the church family singing, which is great. It doesn't mean it's going to be professional or polished, but what we're hearing is Christ people sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." So enjoy.